Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this Friday the 13th, 13th of April, 2018. And our guest and topic has nothing to do with the fact that this is Friday the 13th and superstitiously viewed as a dangerous and wicked day. It has nothing to do with that. I am thrilled that we have our guest on today for the very first time. He is one of the very few Protestant apologists or theologians that is thoroughly knowledgeable on the area of Eastern Orthodoxy. I had a dear friend, Larry Carino, years ago on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio program when we were broadcasting out of WNYG and WGBB in New York, he had been a guest on the program and at least one of those occasions discussed Eastern Orthodoxy. But Larry is spending eternity with Christ now, and I am in part paying tribute to him through this broadcast today on Eastern Orthodoxy. I hope his dear widow, Jackie Carino, is listening today, and I also miss you, Jackie, and I hope I get the chance to fellowship with you at some point in the near future. But Jack D. Kinnear is adjunct professor of New Testament studies, teaching Greek and New Testament exegesis along with general epistles and revelation, and director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He's also associate pastor at Pioneer Presbyterian Church, which is a congregation in the PCA denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, the birthplace of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Ministries. And he is the author of How to Grow in Christ and contributing writer to Order in the Offices, Essays Defining the Roles of Church Offices. Today we are going to be discussing Eastern Orthodoxy, what separates it from Rome and the Reformation. And it's truly my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Jack D. Kinnear.
Well, thank you. I'm pleased to be with you today.
And I'm going to give our email address out right away for any of you who wants to join us on the air with a question of your own. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen at gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are starting to develop an interest in joining the Eastern Orthodox Church, and you don't want to draw attention to your identity. Perhaps you are already an Eastern Orthodox individual and are having questions about your own theology, or whatever the case may be that may compel you to remain anonymous. We would understand that, and we will grant your request. But other than a personal and private matter, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Well, as I typically do when I interview first-time guests, Dr. Kinnear, is I have them give a little bit of a background description of their religious upbringing, if any, and what providential circumstances the Lord used to draw you to himself and save you.
Well, I was raised in a family that was attending church on a regular basis, and so I heard the gospel from my youngest years. I actually have no recollection of not believing, only a recollection of various episodes in my childhood and adolescent years as I understood what that faith meant with greater depth and seriousness.
And any particular denominational or theological background of that family upbringing?
Well, my mother was part of the Brethren Church, but I was initially raised in a Baptist church my very young years, and then in a congregation of the United Church of Christ.
Oh, well, that's quite a switch over to being in a conservative denomination like the PCA, and also teaching at a seminary that is run by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, known as the Covenanters. How did you discover and embrace Reformed theology and get drawn into Presbyterianism?
In one sense, I grew up into it, in the sense that the congregation that I was a part of in the United Church of Christ was an old German Reformed congregation. So I grew up in a liturgical setting, and that liturgy informed and structured my thinking and faith. And it was only in my teen years that I began to realize that the pastor of the church didn't believe what we said in the liturgy, that he was, we would call him a theological liberal.
Hmm.
And that's what eventually led me to make the transition to a conservative Presbyterian congregation.
Well, the thing that is really unusual about your background is that you trained or studied at an Eastern Orthodox seminary, and you did so without even being a member of the Eastern Orthodox religion. You attended St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary in Yonkers, New York, and can you tell us why on earth a Protestant would attend and study at a theological seminary like St. Vladimir's?
Well, first of all, it's not all that odd in academic studies to choose to study at an institution very different than where you did your first graduate degree, just because you don't get locked into only seeing things from one perspective. But more importantly, myself and another minister were pursuing studies in the history and theology of worship. We were looking for a locale in which we could continue those studies with someone who was well-versed in the early centuries. And that's what we found with St. Vladimir's. So we went there to study that general subject area as our main concern, obviously, we studied other things as well. And we went there not with any intention of becoming members of the Orthodox Church or having doubts about our own Protestant convictions. We went there to study the early history and theology of worship. And it proved to be a very, very interesting place to study. The faculty were very warm and inviting. Occasionally, the students were a little awkward with two Protestant ministers present, but all in all, it was a very good experience.
Now, were you permitted to receive any degrees since you never complied with their theology?
Yes, I have a Doctor of Ministry degree from St. Vladimir's.
Oh, wow.
And that was the program in which we were allowed to do our research.
Wow, that's utterly fascinating. Now, is that a common thing? Do you know of other Protestants and specifically theologically reformed Calvinistic Protestants who have received doctorates or have been educated at an Eastern Orthodox seminary or institution of higher education?
As far as I know, the other minister and myself were the only two who did that. There may have been others, but I didn't know that.
Wow.
There are Protestants who had studied at St. Vladimir's, but they were not coming from a conservative reform position.
Right, they were mainline, I'm assuming.
Yes, of some sort.
Right.
In years, I forget the details.
Well, there is so much ignorance about Eastern Orthodoxy, not only among your average person or even average Christian, but even among those who are academically trained and have their own doctorates and so on, and perhaps even specialize in apologetics, and might be even very well versed in Roman Catholicism and other things. But Eastern Orthodoxy seems to be one of those religions that is very mysterious to those outside of its communion, and probably within its communion as well, but even more so those outside of it. And if you could tell us something about this religion, because there are a lot of people that would probably assume that Eastern Orthodoxy is just Roman Catholicism with a different accent, and they might know enough to realize that the Eastern Orthodox don't use three-dimensional statues in their veneration. They have icons and paintings and so forth, but no three-dimensional statues. But I don't know how much farther than that the average person's knowledge might be. In fact, even that might be a surprise to many of our listeners. But tell us, let's go back to the beginning. When did the split occur between Rome and the East, and why?
Well, the Great Schism occurred over 1,000 years ago. But the split was developing over the centuries. I think it's perhaps best to start with asking, how would someone who was well-informed of his own Orthodox religious tradition, how would he describe his understanding? Not how would we critique it, but how would he understand it? I think you have to start by saying, first of all, that no Eastern Orthodox person calls himself Eastern Orthodox. He calls himself Orthodox.
Okay.
Eastern is the label we put on it.
Huh.
Right? And for those who are members of the Orthodox Church, well educated in their own tradition, they understand the Orthodox Church to be the original church founded by Christ and by his apostles. And they are the unbroken succession of that church from the days of Christ and the apostles. And they understand the Orthodox faith as they teach it today to have been the faith taught by Jesus and his apostles. Again, handed down by unbroken succession. So the Orthodox don't view themselves as in any sense defined by the Roman Catholic Church. They are not, like we are, the result of a controversy within the medieval Roman Church. The Reformation came out of the medieval Roman Church in the controversy over a variety of truths that I'm sure you've discussed at great length on this program. But the Orthodox never were part of that medieval Western Catholic experience and are not defined by it. They're defined by their own tradition. And that means that for them, the Orthodox Church is the only church. It is the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. So if you go to an Orthodox liturgy and you hear the Nicene Creed, they're talking about themselves when they say that they believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And that every other church, including Rome, has broken off from them, has left them. And someday, those who have fallen away, broken off, engaged in schism, will return and rejoin the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
So they have some kind of a post-millennial hope then.
Well, and I wouldn't put it in those pleasant terms.
I know, I was kind of saying that tongue-in-cheek.
Yeah, but they would, their expectation is that they are the true church, the apostolic church, and that eventually those of us who have drifted away may well drift back. So the Orthodox do not define themselves over against Roman Catholic theology or over against Protestant theology. So what is the Orthodox faith? Well, it is that tradition rooted in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, along with the oral tradition of the apostles, as it was passed down, and as it was affirmed and clarified in the consensus of the fathers and by the seven ecumenical councils, and as it is received today by the consensus of the faithful. In other words, there exists nothing in Orthodoxy like the Westminster Confession of Faith, a brief, you want to call it a brief, very precise statement of beliefs you want to understand orthodoxy, you need to read the fathers, you need to read the councils, and then you need to experience the sense of consensus as to what the fathers and the councils teach that is contemporary orthodoxy.
Now, I'm assuming, since you are a Protestant and a Reformed Protestant and a Reformed Protestant who is a professor at a very conservative Presbyterian seminary run by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, that you don't necessarily agree with all of that description. I mean, I'm assuming that you don't believe that the Eastern Orthodox Church has faithfully represented and accurately represented the ancient church, the church of the New Testament era, apostolic era, and the church beyond the apostolic era, and even within the patristics. I have read a number of Reformed historians who would say that although no denomination, either Roman Catholic or Protestant, could claim the fathers as their own, they appeared to have soteriologically have been universally much more on the side of how the Reformers and how theologically Reformed Protestants today view the gospel. Now, do you agree or disagree with that?
That is to look at the perspective from the presumption of the correctness of the Reformation. And I'm not, and I obviously agree with that, I'm a Protestant. The Orthodox are immersed in the theology and the writings of the ancient, primarily Greek fathers. And as a result, they are going to have themes, concerns, perspectives that they're going to share with Protestants because Luther, Calvin in particular, were readers of the fathers and influenced by them. So you have the Reformers reading the fathers, not always agreeing with them at every point, but reading them, appreciating them, learning from them. And you have the contemporary Orthodox reading, learning from, appreciating the fathers. There's bound to be some points of contact, perhaps, overlaps of perspectives that result from that. But the Orthodox do not see Christianity from the set of presuppositions that we Reformed Christians see Christianity from. And therefore, when we have overlap, it is, on the whole, rather superficial. In other words, I had a professor say to me when we were discussing these sorts of matters, he said, well, I believe in justification by faith, but I don't see what the big issue is. That's a very insightful comment, because Orthodoxy does not share with Protestants certain foundational perspectives about the fundamental nature of religion, Christian religion now, not religion in general. And as a result, we will end up looking like we're close to each other, but the more we talk, we realize that we're using the same words but meaning something very different by those words.
Yeah, the same vocabulary, different dictionary.
Right. To give you an example, in Reformed circles, we use the word synergistic as a very negative term. To be synergistic is to try to understand salvation is somehow partly the work of God and partly the work of man. And we would say that, no, salvation is monergistic. It's God's acting alone. It's God's grace entirely. So the word synergism is a negative term in our circle. But for the Orthodox, Mary's consent to the angel's statement that she would bear the Son of God is for them synergy. So there's a term that is very negative in our circles and very positive in their circles, and we have to be aware that when we're discussing theology with folks from that tradition, that we may at first think we're hearing the same word, but it may have very different meaning.
Well, I'm going to go to some of our listener questions, and then we'll move on to have you go through some of the major doctrines that separate Eastern Orthodoxy from Rome and from the Reformation. First of all, let me go to a listener, she is in Gardnerville, Nevada. In fact, I have to give honor whom honor is due, because this listener, Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada, is the one who recently gave me an extra incentive to find a expert on Eastern Orthodoxy so that we could discuss this issue today. I had been thinking of doing this for a long time because, as I said earlier, my friend who is now in eternity with Christ was the only person I knew who had such a background. And so after Jennifer urged me through email to find someone, I set out to do so. And then fairly quickly, I was surprised how fairly quickly I located Dr. Kinnear, our guest today. We have a Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada, who says, could you elaborate or explain the role of baptism by an Orthodox priest concerning salvation? And what is the ability of an ordained priest to baptize even if they deny Orthodoxy?
Well, for the Orthodox, the only valid baptism is the baptism performed by a priest of the Orthodox Church. And it is expected that the act of baptism conveys with it the spiritual grace that is represented in baptism. But not quite in the way a Roman Catholic would formulate that. A key idea that's hard to get a hold of for someone first bumping into Orthodoxy is to recognize that Western Roman Catholic theology, scholastic theology, is profoundly based in Aristotelian philosophy and in the distinctions in Aristotle's metaphysics. And so the doctrine of transubstantiation requires the distinction between the essence of something and the attribute of something. So the bread in the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church continues to have the accidence of bread, but it has the essence of the body and blood of Christ. The Eastern Church is rooted not in Aristotelian philosophy, but in Platonic philosophy, in Plato. And so in Plato, you don't have the accident-essence distinction that we take for granted in our discussion of Roman Catholicism. And therefore, there's a different mindset that's happening when the Orthodox discuss matters like this. In Plato, every existing thing partakes to some extent of the idea of that thing, the form of that thing, eternal in heaven. And so, for the Orthodox, the outward signs and activities of the Church are all extensions of the reality of the heavenly Church and the heavenly Christ.
Well,
that's why you can kiss an icon, because the icon is a representation of Christ or of one of the saints. And that icon has a relationship that is metaphysical with the thing it represents, so that the honor that you pay to the icon passes on to the original.
So in what way would that be different?
So in Orthodoxy, the bread in the Lord's Supper is bread, but it's also the body of Christ.
And if you could repeat, if we can even understand it with our finite minds, how is that different from transubstantiation, the Roman Catholic Church's view?
Because transubstantiation depends on the idea that the body and blood, that the bread and wine were of one substance, one essence, one substance, and through the ordination of the priests, passing down through the Pope and the bishops, the substance of the bread and wine was changed into the substance of the body and blood of Christ, but the accidents or appearances of the bread and wine remained. Now, that's transubstantiation, and that depends on this accident-substance distinction that we derive from Aristotle. But in the East, you don't have that distinction. Instead, you have the idea that the bread and wine represent Christ, and therefore in some way partake of who Christ is.
It almost sounds like it's closer to the Lutheran view.
No, what you're trying to do is you're trying to put orthodoxy in categories that didn't exist when orthodoxy developed its ideas.
Right. Well, I obviously didn't mean that they knowledgeably or consciously were imitating Luther.
Now, both Calvin and Luther are working to resolve a problem that is the result of the Western idea of transubstantiation. The language of the Orthodox is vague and imprecise compared to the language of Orthodoxy. The language of Roman Catholicism.
Right.
Because you don't have a pope who says this is the way it is and disagrees with me and you go to hell.
And you don't have, like, something as detailed as the Council of Trent or anything like that.
What you don't have in Orthodoxy is anything even approaching the teaching office of the pope in official dogma. Because the Council of Trent ultimately takes its authority from being authorized by the Pope and approved of him by him. And you don't have anything like a Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Belgic Confession, or the Scots Confession in Reformed circles. You have nothing like that where the Orthodox got together and formulated all of these things and put them in precise wording. And then says, don't you dare disagree with how we said this. That doesn't belong to Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is the tradition of the fathers and the councils and just understood by the consensus of the faithful. And so you can find passages in the fathers where they speak of the bread and wine as if it is the very body and blood of Christ. And other passages where they speak about the bread and wine as if it were bread and wine. And the Orthodox don't try to resolve that. They don't need to resolve that because they are Platonic and not Aristotelian. All they need to say is that somehow, in the mystery of it all, the earthly elements partake of the heavenly reality.
And we are going to go to our first break right now. By the way, thank you, Jennifer, in Gardnerville, Nevada, for submitting that excellent question. And also thank you for planting the seed that this interview even take place today. And you have won, by virtue of your question today, a free copy of the book How to Grow in Christ by our guest Jack D. Kinnear. It has nothing to do with our subject, by the way, Eastern Orthodoxy. Perhaps, Dr. Kinnear, if you could, since we are giving this booklet away, could you let our listeners know in summary form about How to Grow in Christ, this book that P&R Publishing has provided for us today?
Yeah, it's actually a study guide in which students look up Bible verses and learn fundamental truths about Christian faith and Christian life. And it was done years ago, initially for an adult Sunday school class, young adult Sunday school class. Went into print, got translated into multiple languages, and still is out there being used as a beginning study guide.
Well, we thank P&R Publishing for providing us with these copies, and we thank CVBBS.com, our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for shipping this book out to Jennifer in Gardnerville, Nevada. So please make sure we have your full mailing address, Jennifer, so CVBBS.com can ship that out to you first thing on Monday. And we're going to our first break, as I said, and if you have any questions, there are some of you already waiting to have your questions asked and answered, so please be patient. But if you'd like to get in line and ask your own questions, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, Solid Ground Christian Books has back in stock the bonded leather edition of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith and the paperback edition of the Three Forms of Unity. And don't forget also about their pre-publication sale on the 22-volume hardback set of the complete works of Thomas Manton that you will get for 70% off, approximately, if you get involved in the pre-publication sale. Thomas Manton was a 17th century giant of theology, and the 19th century Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon referred to this 22-volume set as a mountain of sound theology. So you should take advantage of this amazing pre-publication sale by going to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. These are 22 volumes in hardback, Smythe sewn on acid-free paper, the finest of binding and publishing that you can find. So we hope that you take advantage of that, and please mention Chris Arnson and I Am Sharp and Zion Radio when you contact solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with our guest today, who is one of the few thoroughly knowledgeable Protestants on the area of Eastern Orthodoxy. His name is Dr. Jack D. Kinnear. He is adjunct professor of New Testament studies and the, let's see here, he's teaching Greek and New Testament exegesis along with general epistles and revelation, and director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He's also the associate pastor at Pioneer Presbyterian Church in Ligonier, Pennsylvania. We are discussing Eastern Orthodoxy, what separates it from Rome and the Reformation. Just out of curiosity, Dr. Kinnear, how far from where Pioneer Presbyterian Church is was the actual launching of Ligonier Ministries, which eventually made its way to Florida?
Well, Ligonier Ministries' home location was actually about 7 or 8 miles south of Ligonier. It was in the Ligonier Valley, but it was not in Ligonier, the town itself.
Okay.
Yeah. And there's just one minor detail correction. I'm no longer director of the Doctor of Ministry program. As I've had some health issues, I just this summer turned it over to another professor.
Oh, okay. And I forgot to ask you, I forgot to get an answer from you on the second part of Jennifer's question. Jennifer from Gardnerville, Nevada. She says, what is the ability of an ordained priest to baptize even if they deny Orthodoxy? For instance, I know that the Roman Catholic Church accepts as valid the baptism of even Protestants, as long as it's done in the triune formula, in the name of the Trinity. What's the situation there? And I assume that's what Jennifer what she's getting at in regard to this question. But if you could answer as best as you can.
Well, there's been some reapproach between Orthodoxy and the Roman Church, so I want to speak about that. But if you are a Protestant and you become Orthodox, you will be baptized by an Orthodox priest.
Huh.
Because our baptism has no validity in their eyes. We are not a church.
Wow.
Remember, from the Orthodox perspective, the Orthodox Church is the unbroken and continuing church founded by Christ and the apostles, and everybody else is a schism.
Wow, so they would also baptize or rebaptize, depending upon how you want to look at it, a Roman Catholic convert to Eastern Orthodoxy.
I cannot say that for certain. It's been a few years since I looked into that matter, and there have been some rapprochements between those two communions, so I don't know that that's true. I do know that it's true with Protestants.
Okay. And we have a similar question from Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island. Ronald says, does the Church of Rome recognize the Eucharist of the Eastern Orthodox, and do the Eastern Orthodox permit non-Orthodox people to receive their Eucharist?
Like I said, there's been some reapproachment between the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, and I have not followed that. It was not of interest to me, and I was engaged in other concerns. However, it is the case that if you are not baptized by an Orthodox priest or your baptism is not regarded as valid, then you are not welcome at the to take the Lord's Supper, as we would call it. When I was studying St. Bernard, it was very clear that we were visitors watching what was occurring. We were not to participate. In fact, they told us the story of a mainline Protestant who was studying with them a number of years earlier, who willy-nilly took the bread. And they were all kind of like, whoa, you're not allowed to do that. That was like a shocking thing for them.
Hmm.
It's hard for us in the West to get a hold of this idea. But the Orthodox do not view themselves as part of a broader church of which they are a legitimate, perhaps even the most Orthodox form of the church. They regard themselves as the church. And if you're not part of the church, then you're not part of the church. That's a very different mindset than what we have in Protestantism, where we recognize the church existing with a variety of denominational variations and labels and what have you.
We have Ellie May. Ellie May was the name of my first crush as a young boy. She was Ellie May on the Beverly Hillbillies. and I could vividly remember Ellie Mae Clampett. But the question that we have from Ellie Mae in Chandler, Arizona, not the same Ellie Mae. Dear Mr. Arnzen and Professor Kinnear, I can't tell you how much I appreciate the topic the two of you are discussing today, since it seems very few individuals want to or are equipped to discuss Eastern Orthodoxy. Regarding the history of the Eastern Orthodox Church, is it possible to track significant change in its theology and doctrine since the Great Schism, and why or why not? And she has a second part of that question, so if you want to begin with the first.
Again, it's very difficult to answer that question because it's asked from a Western perspective. Has there been a change in doctrine? Because you don't have the precise creeds that we have in the West. It is the case, though, that we can observe different viewpoints and perspectives, different understandings, as we move through time with the Orthodox. But Orthodoxy is very broad, and so you can take a slot of time, a certain period of time, and because it's a big community, you can find diversity within that same time range, as well as development or declension, depending on how we view it, over time. Right? And that's true not just of doctrinal ideas, but it's true of the development of the liturgy over time, which changed significantly as it moved through history. And remember, to be Orthodox is not to have a extensive, precise creed like the Westminster Confession, as your summary of what you believe. To be Orthodox is to accept the consensus of the fathers and the ecumenical councils and to be part of the liturgical life of the church. So the Orthodox is to partake of the divine liturgy, participate in it as a layperson would participate. And the person who does that is Orthodox, even if he's not particularly precise on this idea or that idea. Because Orthodoxy is not, in the first place, a structured system of doctrinal ideas set forth with great clarity and precision and to which complete assent is required. That's a Western way of seeing things. In the East, to listen to the fathers, to read the ecumenical councils and agree with them, to partake of the liturgy, that is what it means to be Orthodox. And so a typical ordinary member of the Presbyterian Church in America or the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America or a number of other conservative Reformed and Presbyterian denominations, you can go and ask any member who's been around for some years and doesn't have some intellectual limitations on them. Certain doctrinal questions, they're going to be able to give you at least approximately close answers. Because we teach that. We emphasize it. you can go to someone who's Orthodox and ask them questions, and they're not going to even know what you're asking. Because to them, Orthodoxy is the experience of the liturgy as it is then lived out in all of the cultural manifestations of it in the various ethnic groups that are Orthodox. And sometimes there's a fair amount of clarity of idea, sometimes there's not. Years ago, I bumped into a man who was Orthodox. This is why I put it in Butner's. And we were chatting. I was speaking to him about religious matters. And I said, well, at least we have in common the Our Father, using the Roman Catholic way of referring to the Lord's Prayer. He said, what's that? And I said, you don't know the Our Father? No, I said, I'm Greek Orthodox. The liturgy's in Greek. I don't know what it means, but I'm Orthodox.
Wow.
Now, the man was baptized Orthodox. He would believe what the priest said. The priest said, this is what we believe. I agree. He would consent to it. But he was uninformed in a way that is unthinkable for us. On the other hand, you can meet folks who are Orthodox, who are studious readers of the Fathers, and very, very conscious of the formulation of ideas. You've got this broad range. And you can find Orthodox people who are serious Bible readers and whose own understanding of things at least is in the same ballpark on certain matters as Protestants, because they're reading the same book. And others whose whole experience of the Bible is through the liturgy and through the reading of the lections, well, not actually reading, actually chant it, the chanting of the lessons in the liturgy. And one of the developments in Orthodoxy is that by the time the Orthodox liturgy gets into its rather stable form in the 500s and 600s, the Old Testament lesson has fallen out. And so if you go to an Orthodox church, there will be an epistle reading, well, chanted, and a gospel reading, it's chanted. But you would never hear the Old Testament read.
Wow.
In the ordinary morning liturgy. Now, it exists, it's out there, it's in the lectionary. If you go to all of the other services that are available, if you're part of a monastic community, yes, you're going to encounter it. But if you're just a Sunday-only Orthodox person, you can spend your whole life going to church regularly and never hear the Old Testament texts read to you.
Wow.
Different experience than what we have.
Yes. Well, thank you very much, Ellie May in Chandler, Arizona. Please make sure we have your full mailing address in Chandler, Arizona, because you have also won a free copy of How to Grow in Christ by our guest, Jack D. Kinnear. And once again, this booklet has nothing to do with Eastern Orthodoxy. It just happens to be written by our guest today, and P&R Publishing was kind enough to provide us with these copies to give away. Let's see here. We have Linda in Hilltop Lakes, Texas. I am so looking forward to hearing the rest of this program. I have a precious nephew who flipped from Pentecostal to strict Roman Catholic to Eastern Orthodox. Do you have any advice on counsel to him in regard to these moves that he has made?
Well, that's always a hard question without knowing the person. Let me segue on that and say that in talking with people who have left Protestantism for Orthodoxy, and I studied with the Orthodox, had no intention of becoming Orthodox and was never enticed to go that direction. It was purely an academic experience for me. Orthodoxy has certain appeals, one of which is its profound sense that the Orthodox Church is the Church, over against Protestantism, which is splintered into a whole lot, into thousands of denominations with all sorts of little distinctions separating them. Orthodoxy has a sense of otherworldliness, of being separate from the culture. Whereas very often in Protestant circles, we try to be as in tune with the culture as we can without violating our ethical principles. And so we want our music for worship to be the music that is the popular music of the day. A few decades behind, but that's what it is. We want to use the contemporary expressions and speech of the day. Very, very common in even reform circles today is the pastor's up front, and he's wearing a sports shirt, open collar, no tie, with one of those little teeny, almost invisible mics, just walking around the stage talking. You know, and it's projecting things on the screen. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that's the experience of many in Protestantism. When you go into the Orthodox world, you go into a different world. The music is different. The language of expression, even in English, the language of expression is different. The mannerisms that are expected and performed are very different. The garbing is different. The building looks different. Everything is, for a Protestant, very spiritual, very otherworldly, very mystical. And for some, that's a great appeal. What kept me from it was I was an avid student of the scriptures, in particular my expertise, the New Testament in the original Greek, and I kept hearing what the Orthodox said and saying, yeah, but Paul says, or yeah, but John says.
Right.
And it was the conflict between my reading of the original language text of the New Testament and what the Orthodox were saying, the New Testament taught me, well, that doesn't connect. I mean, I can read the text, I can analyze the text as literature, I can see what it says, and yeah, I think Chrysostom is correct here, but I think Gregory of Nazianzus misreads the text, and for these reasons. Right? So how do you approach someone who is bouncing around? The only way to approach them is to get them into the text of Scripture and study it together and see, what does this say?
Well, we're going to our midway break right now, and in fact, Gordy in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, actually just asked a very similar question. Perhaps when we return, if you have any additional things that you think are drawing factors that are drawing those who are non-Orthodox into that religion and actually converting to that religion, Gordy in Mechanicsburg asks, in your estimation, what is the attraction to Eastern Orthodoxy that some have seemingly abandoned the faith, even among the Reformed camp? Perhaps you could even especially focus on those who have left historic Reformed Protestantism for Orthodoxy when we return. But if anybody else would like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We're made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call CBBBS.com at their toll-free number Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. If no one answers when you call, call back the next day, or you can obviously use the internet, CVBBS.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, CVBBS.com. If you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise from CVBBS.com, you will receive, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, a free copy of the book, The Salt of the Covenant, or The Biblical Doctrine of Salvation. This was first published in 1908 and reprinted with revisions by Sovereign Grace Union of London in 1932. And this is a modern-day edition of this beautiful book, retailing for $22. It's 271 pages, hardback and shrink-wrapped. You will get that for free if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing $50 or more worth of merchandise at CVBBS.com. Please tell Todd and Patty Jennings, the owners of CVBBS.com, that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings for always shipping out our listeners their free books, Bibles, DVDs, CDs, and other things to our listeners when they win those items by submitting questions to our guests. Before I return to our guest today, Dr. Jack D. Kinnear, on our subject matter of Eastern Orthodoxy, I just have a couple of more announcements to make. The Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit is the theme for this year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. It's going to be held at two locations, neither of which is Philadelphia. We have the first location where it's going to be held starting today, actually, through the 15th at the First Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan. The second location where it will be held, where I plan to be, April 27th through the 29th, will be at the Proclamation Presbyterian Church, which is in the same denomination as our guest today, Jack D. Kinnear, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. That's in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, a lot closer to Philadelphia, a lot closer to me as well. The speakers at this Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology include such names as Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth alive today, I believe, Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, who is my guest on Wednesday of this week. Richard Phillips of Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, who we've had on this program many times. Jonathan Master and David Murray, who have both been on this program. And Scott Oliphant, the only of the whole roster that I have not yet interviewed, and I look forward to interviewing him if at all possible. If you'd like to register, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, for either or both of those locations. And if you register, please mention that you heard about the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least is the least comfortable or the most uncomfortable time of the program. That's when I have to beg you for money. As many of you know who have listened to this program going back to 2005, when I used to broadcast out of WNYG and WGBB Radio in New York, I never, for years, made one single appeal publicly for a donation. But my advertisers, who spend their hard-earned money keeping this program on the air, have urged me for a long time to make public appeals because the need is urgent if you want this program to remain on the air. I finally caved in to their pressure, so I've been daily making these public appeals for a number of months now. And if you love this program, you don't want it to go away, you share the free MP3s with others, you are greatly edified and benefited by the topics and guests that we offer on this program, then please do whatever you can financially to help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you can instantly donate through a debit or credit card. If you would rather use snail mail and send in a check the old-fashioned way, an address will appear where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is that you do or want to promote is compatible with the theology we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't have to believe exactly as I do, but whatever it is you're promoting needs to be compatible at the very least with what we believe, or it must be religiously neutral in some way. then please send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, or special event, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign as long as what you are doing is compatible with what we believe, because we surely could use the advertising dollars. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And that's also the email address where you can send in a question to our guest, Dr. Jack D. Kinnear, on the subject of Eastern Orthodoxy. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. For those of you who just tuned us in, Dr. Jack D. Kinnear is adjunct professor of New Testament studies, teaching Greek and New Testament exegesis, along with general epistle and revelation at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He's also associate pastor at Pioneer Presbyterian Church, a PCA congregation, or Presbyterian Church in America congregation, in Ligonier, Pennsylvania. He's the author of How to Grow in Christ, and also a contributing writer to Order in the Office, Essays Defining the Roles of Church Offices. Today we are addressing Eastern Orthodoxy, what separates it from Rome and the Reformation. And before the break, another listener asked about those things that seem to attract non-Orthodox individuals into the religion of Eastern Orthodoxy. And I can add something specifically myself, and perhaps you can comment on it. I was raised Roman Catholic, but my father's side of the family was Episcopalian until my father, when I was in my mid-teens, converted to Catholicism. But the Episcopalian side of my family, the church that my grandmother, my father's mother, attended right in the town where I was raised, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, the priest there, because of the liberalism that has plagued the Episcopal Church, and because of the fact that he is an Oxford Movement Episcopalian, he is a lot more Roman Catholic than Protestant. But for some reason, he is very seriously considering converting and bringing the church into Eastern Orthodoxy rather than into Rome. But if you could comment on that situation, what kind of relationship does Eastern Orthodoxy have with the Anglican and Episcopal Church in regard to welcoming converts, especially converts in the clergy? What needs to be abandoned by them, and so on, and what is accepted by the Eastern Orthodox when such a conversion takes place, and also give us some other reasons why you believe people are leaving what we would call historically and biblically Orthodox Protestant groups in favor of Eastern Orthodoxy.
Well, there are a number of perspectives, and of course it varies from person to person, so it's not like there is an answer that fits everyone. There are folks who have made the transition to Orthodoxy because they found the appeal of the aesthetics, the liturgy, the otherworldliness, the mysticism to be enthralling. And their experience of Protestantism was one such that they wanted those things. Others have moved into Orthodoxy because of the Orthodox sense of the church as authority. It's very different in Rome. In Rome, the Pope speaks with the authority of Christ when he speaks ex cathedra, and everyone submits to it. In Orthodoxy, the faith is the faith of the scriptures, the fathers, the ecumenical creeds, the consensus of the faithful. And so the Orthodox believer does not need to answer every question. He doesn't need to have a adequate argumentation for everything. He can simply rest in the consensus of the faithful. And there are some in Protestantism, conservative Bible-believing Protestantism, who find the mental burden of justifying everything by some argument from some text of Scripture to be just overwhelming. And Orthodoxy appeals to them. Orthodoxy does not have a number of things that are reasons for the Reformation and that distinguish Protestants from Catholics. So Orthodoxy, while it recognizes the primacy of Peter and his successors, the bishops of Rome, understands that primacy as a first among equals with the other patriarchs. Orthodoxy does not acknowledge the infallibility of the Pope and insists instead on the infallibility of the Church and their tradition. Orthodoxy has no doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and Assumption of Mary. In fact, they have a feast called the Feast of the Dormition of Mary, in which they liturgically celebrate the death and burial of Mary.
Wow.
So, if you're a Protestant and you are drawn to a high church, liturgical, mystical, sacramental kind of piety, Orthodoxy doesn't have with it all of the baggage that the Roman Church has for Protestants. You don't have to deal with
right.
the conception and the Assumption of Mary, and you don't have to deal with a number of things. And
hence it was a lot easier for Hank Hanegraaff, for instance, to become an Eastern
right.
Orthodox
you
person.
Make that transition. And there's such breadth within Orthodoxy that you can be rather Protestant and still be Orthodox. Or, as a professor said to me about a group of people who had moved as a whole community into Orthodoxy, he said, well, they'll be Orthodox in two or three generations. He recognized that they were still in the mental world of Protestantism and Western religion and not part of the Eastern experience. And it would take them time, literally generations, for them to fully enter into what it meant to be Orthodox. And so, you know, and I talked with one person who was interested in Orthodoxy, went to it, and he was terribly troubled by liberal higher critical studies in the Gospels, and was very focused on trying to find what's called the ipsum verba of Jesus, the very words of Jesus. And because he couldn't find that, because his New Testament studies left him with this uncertainty, he found Orthodoxy appealing because it provided this certainty of the consensus of the faithful and of the fathers and the priests. So there are a lot of various perspectives. But then keep in mind, on the other hand, that while when a group does this, we're still talking a teeny minority of the people who are Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or what have you. I mean, there's no massive movement into Orthodoxy that is leaving our churches, you know, as empty buildings with no one in the padded chairs, because we're all modern churches that we don't use pews anymore.
They're probably, as far as I can see, unless there's some Eastern Orthodox programs that I'm totally ignorant of, the Roman Catholic Church seems to be doing a more aggressive job using the media to not only draw those that left there back, but also to lead in new converts from Protestantism and other places into the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know of any Eastern Orthodox television program, for instance, that is doing
that. Right. It's out of the cultural perspective of the Orthodox to do that. They are the true church. It will eventually come back. There isn't this. They are not in crisis because we're not with them. All right? So when a Protestant goes to the Roman Church, for many other Reformed Christians, for example, that's a crisis. How could they do it? How could they leave the faith? My faith is threatened by that to some extent. The Orthodox don't feel that way. They've been what they have been for millennia, and they're doing just fine. And we'll all eventually come back to them.
Oh, so when somebody leaves the Eastern Orthodox Church, are you saying that even families aren't typically in an uproar like a Roman Catholic family might be?
No, a family would be distressed by that. But they've left the Orthodox Church simply means that they're no longer regularly attending the Divine Liturgy. And they are now going to some other cult kind of church. But they're still Orthodox.
Huh.
They were baptized.
By the way, thank you, Gordy, in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And since you are so close to CVBBS.com in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, why don't you swing by on Monday and pick up your free copy of How to Grow in Christ by Jack D. Kinnear, which will be waiting there for you. And please remember that this booklet has nothing to do with Eastern Orthodoxy. It just happens to be written by our guest today, Jack D. Kinnear. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who has a question for you. She wants to know if liberalism has invaded Eastern Orthodoxy with the same magnitude as it has Rome.
No, because the Orthodox can absorb a fair amount of higher critical views of the text of Scripture within their idea of the Scriptures, the Fathers, the Creeds, the Consensus, the Faithful. So will you find Orthodox professors in an Orthodox seminary who would perhaps question the authorship of the Pauline pastoral epistles? Sure, you would. I encounter that. But for them, it's not quite the crisis it is, either for Roman Catholics or for us.
Hmm. Oh, you know something? I forgot to have you answer a question that I asked in regard to my grandmother's Episcopal priest who is considering conversion to Orthodoxy. And in fact, this priest was my father's priest before he became a Roman Catholic. What will he have to abandon by becoming an Eastern Orthodox priest? I mean, keep in mind, he is not a 39 Articles Protestant Episcopal minister. He is a High Church, Oxford Movement, Tractarian, Puseyite Episcopalian. He's very Romish, but very conservative, which is why he wants to leave the Episcopal Church USA. He is just disgusted by the apostasy and liberalism, and instead of becoming a 39 Articles Anglican or becoming a Roman Catholic, he is considering Eastern Orthodoxy. So do you know specifically what he might have to give up as a High Church Episcopalian entering into Eastern Orthodoxy?
From what you're explaining to me, not a whole lot. It's not so much what he's giving up as what he's embracing. In other words, he doesn't have a lot to give up in the first place.
Right.
It's not as if he's got a profound doctrine of justification by faith, and it's central to his preaching and teaching, and now that's going to get sidelined. He's not there in the first place. He's really into the experience of God, in quotation marks, through liturgy, through the worship experience.
Now, does he have to have an identical Eastern Orthodox liturgy, or can he incorporate some of his Episcopalian liturgy in there?
No. He will follow the liturgy of the church, because that is the liturgy of the church.
Okay.
There's no question. In fact, if you bump into a Roman Catholic congregation that is Byzantine Catholic, those were folks a long time ago who accepted the authority of the Pope, but the negotiation allowed them to keep their liturgy, which is essentially the same liturgy that you'll find in the Orthodox Church. And the Eastern liturgy is very, very different than the Roman Mass. They are, as an experience to observe them, apples, oranges. And so many people who are going to Orthodoxy from some kind of Protestantism are attracted to the liturgical experience, to the sacramental experience. And they're not so much giving up as they're embracing. Because what is the High Church Anglican trying to be? He's trying to be not a Calvinist. which is the roots of the Anglican Church,
right,
historically the Reformation. And he likes, appreciates the experience of liturgical worship in the sense of a fully written out liturgical view-based, complex expression of the assembly. And Orthodoxy has all of that and more. Because there's not just the Sunday divine liturgy, there are other services that are available to fill yourself with that full experience.
We have... Oh, by the way, you have also won a free copy of How to Grow in Christ by Jack D. Kinnear, so please make sure we have your full mailing address so we could ship that out to you at no charge to you or to us, compliments of not only PNR Publishing, but also compliments of CVBBS.com. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who asks, I have two questions. The first is, I had heard that one of the main reasons for the divide between East and West came about over a difference of opinion on what day to celebrate Easter. And the second question is, which is much more important, what of the other major dogmas of Rome do the Eastern Orthodox either accept or reject? I am thinking first and foremost of the sacrament of penance and purgatory, which is attached to it.
Oh, that's a good question. Almost everything that is distinctly medieval in Roman Catholicism is not part of Orthodoxy. So there is no doctrine of purgatory in the East. There is no doctrine of the Immaculate Conception and Assumption of Mary. There is no doctrine of the inheritance of original sin. Hence, there's no need for the Immaculate Conception of Mary. We're not from our conception sinners, then Mary didn't need to be born in a special way to avoid that contamination.
Oh, the Eastern Orthodox deny original sin.
They deny the Roman Catholic idea of original sin. Original sin for the Orthodox is a bad example of Adam and Eve that we all follow.
Oh, but it's still more of a Pelagian understanding.
Of an inherited and corrupt nature. Is Western.
Huh. So they're more Pelagian in that area.
And of course, who said everything? We're thinking about Augustine. And Augustine is referred to among the Orthodox as the beloved heretic.
Why do they call him beloved?
Beloved because he's one of the fathers.
So they actually accept him as a father.
But they're not really crazy about his theology.
You mentioned they deny the Immaculate Conception and Assumption. What about the perpetual sinlessness?
They don't teach it. It's not part of their experience.
Okay.
We deny things that developed in medieval scholastic theology as Protestants. There's things that developed in that period from the 700s through that we say, no, this was wrong. This is incorrect. This is bad. The Orthodox are simply not part of that. They were on a different stream. They were going their own direction. And they never developed many of these ideas. Because the Orthodox have no profound sin, profound sense of God's holiness and of his wrath against sin and of the need for forgiveness.
Wow.
Dominates Western thought. Right? In Orthodoxy, the fall of Adam, this is from Athanasius, but I'm paraphrasing. I don't have a quote from it. Athanasius describes the fall of Adam in much more flowery language as the loss of the contemplation of God for the contemplation of things, which is a thoroughly Platonic way of viewing things. So in Orthodoxy, death is not the divine wrath visited on man, the sinner. Death is the natural consequence of the loss of communion with God because of one's fascination with material things. If there's no sense of the wrath of God against sinners, then there's no real emphasis on the need for deliverance from that wrath, or pardon for sin, or for what we poorly translate in the Greek as justification. The Greek verb that we translate as justify in the following text is really better translated as to acquit or to pardon. And they have no great sense of that. The Orthodox are not consumed with the question, how may I be forgiven and reconciled to God? They are consumed with the question, how may I partake of the divine nature and become like God, in as far as the creature can be like the Creator?
And when we come back, there's just a couple of things that we still didn't have answered in regard to John from Bangor, Maine's question. And this is our final break. It's going to be a much quicker break. If you want to join us on the air with a question of your own, do so now or forever hold your peace, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And if you call in to a visit to the pastor's study, please tell the host, Pastor Bill Shishko, that you heard about his program from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And everybody on the roster, including myself here at First Love Radio, are delighted that a visit to the pastor's study is going to be added to the program lineup in the very near future, God willing. So just wanted to give my big welcome again to Pastor Bill Shishko. In fact, I'm wondering, Dr. Kinnear, do you know Pastor Bill Shishko? Because I know that you used to be in the OPC as well.
Yes, I know him. He's a wonderful man.
Oh, yeah, he's a dear brother of mine, known him since the 1980s, and we have maintained a friendship all these years. Going back to John in Bangor, Maine, I believe it was, he asked if the day that we celebrate Easter, the difference that the East and West has over that, was a cause at all of the split between the two.
The reason for the split is multi- century complex analysis. And differences like that were a part of it. Obviously, the change in the formula of the Nicene Creed in the West was the axe that felled the tree, the swing that felled the tree. But from the 4th century or 5th century on, the West and the East are growing apart. And then you have this revival in the Carolingian era of the writings of Aristotle, and then the whole new direction that takes theology in the West. So the two groups are pulling apart in a variety of ways, liturgically, conceptually, philosophically, and then in terms of doctrinal development. All of that is part of it. And so the rapprochement that's now happening between Rome and Orthodoxy is going to be a long, slow process of working through all of those complex factors. And it was simply the language problem. The West was Latin-speaking and the East was Greek-speaking, and there was a fair amount of miscommunication. Just getting across issues as you change languages. The difference in the experience of worship is profound between East and West. Now, as a Protestant, I'm not particularly comfortable with either. But a Roman Catholic doesn't go to an Orthodox church and say, "Oh, this is like being home. I know what this is." Or vice versa. So, was Easter part of it? Sure. But was it the big thing? No. It was just an aspect of a multi-faceted pulling apart of two church traditions that are different than Protestant church traditions, because these church traditions were fully acculturated. They produced whole cultures, whole societal and cultural orders. Whereas Protestants jump around various cultural orders and live in it. So I have students at the seminary who are Chinese, and students at the seminary who are Japanese, and who have been from Northern Ireland or from Scotland, from Canada. But we're all Reformed. And our cultural differences aren't very significant, because our Reformed faith has not so structured and ordered the culture in which we're a part of, that we feel those differences. But to be Orthodox is not just to assent to doctrines, it's to be part of the worship, sacramental life of the church, and its extended expressions in the culture of which it is the center of the home. And so it has to do with food and clothing, and manners of speaking and addressing people and marriage customs, all of that is part of what is the Orthodox. And so, and Romanism in Europe produced the same sort of fully acculturated religion. Whereas Protestantism, for a variety of reasons, never quite got that far before it splintered and before we ended up with the circumstance of a multi-church culture, which is what you have in colonial America. And of course, that multi-church culture turned into a multi-religion culture in the 20th and 21st centuries in America, where we had not just varieties of Christians, but varieties of anything and everything, all of which get to share in the common culture, but have their own little distinctive religious thing. The Orthodox aren't like that. Their religion and their ethnic culture are wedded together inseparably.
Well, John in Bangor, Maine, please make sure you give us your full mailing address because you've also won a free copy of the booklet, How to Grow in Christ, by our guest, Jack D. Kinnear. And again, this has nothing to do with Eastern Orthodoxy. It just happens to be a book written by our guest. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, you've already mentioned that the Eastern Orthodox do not accept the Immaculate Conception of Mary or the Assumption of Mary, but what about her perpetual sinlessness and perpetual virginity?
Oh, sure. They would acknowledge that Mary was perpetually sinless and a virgin.
Now, did she become sinless?
Remember, there's no doctrine of original sin in the sense of a corrupted nature that we inherit in Orthodoxy.
Right. Do they believe that she was always obedient, though, that she never sinned?
She was always obedient, yes.
Okay.
Yes. Now, you have to keep in mind that Mary assumes the role she assumed as a result of the Christological controversies. In Orthodoxy, the references to Mary are primarily centered around the affirmation of the divinity of Jesus. And so Mary is regularly addressed as, in the Greek, Theotokos, the God-bearer. Because in the controversy with Arius, the Arians could affirm that Mary bore Christ in her womb, Christotokos. But they could not affirm that Mary bore God in the womb. And so in the liturgy, there are references to Mary as O Theotokos. And that's the high point. Mary's role, Mary bears God, the Word, in her womb. And as a result, she has this place of incredible dignity in Orthodox liturgy and piety. But at the same time, you don't have this prevailing sense of a corrupted nature and of the need to be forgiven again and again and again, and to struggle with sin, that's so much part of the Western experience. And so there's no prayer like the prayer to Mary in the Western Church.
Oh, you're saying that they do not, in their devotion, pray to Mary?
No.
Really?
I did not think they do not pray to Mary. I said they don't pray to Mary the way the Western Church prays to Mary.
How would they pray differently?
They address her with titles of honor and respect.
So it'd be basically like they would pray to any other saint, perhaps?
Yes, although more exalted.
Okay.
But there's no quote unquote pray for us now and at the hour of our death.
Right.
That's Western.
Right.
Orthodoxy is not consumed with the question of the reconciliation of sinners to a just, holy, and angry God. That dominates the West, and it is not absent, but it is certainly not focused in the East.
Hmm. You know, it's amazing that they have not become more liberal with that mindset. That seems like a huge gateway to liberalism, that whole theological perspective.
Well, they are certainly influenced by higher critical biblical studies.
Well,
to be orthodox is to accept the consensus of the scriptures, the fathers, the ecumenical councils, and of the saints throughout history.
Now, having said that,
so there are just things that they're immune to. Okay? No, there's no pressure in orthodoxy or women's ordination to priesthood. It's not going to happen. It's against the tradition of the church.
Well, the thing that is paradoxical about what you're saying about Eastern Orthodoxy is there is a strictness that exceeds even Rome on the one hand, and yet a vagueness and ambivalence on the other hand, that those two things usually don't go hand in hand. How much of a difference exists amongst clergy and theologians within Eastern Orthodoxy? Are there ivory tower arguments that go on constantly? Are there differences at all that we see between even congregations? Because of the fact that they're not as confessional and creedal as either Rome or the Reformation and its heirs, it seems like that would also be an open door to a lot of division, even if they get along in spite of those divisions.
No, because you see, to be orthodox is not to consent to a set of doctrinal formulations. It is to submit to and participate in the liturgical, sacramental life of the church.
But what about those opinions that arise in the minds of different...
The Orthodox, who are academics, who are discussing matters, can disagree with each other on lots of issues we think would be reasons for division. But they're going to show up to the Divine Liturgy and share it together, and they're both Orthodox. Because those issues that we think define don't define them. A different mindset, and that's why when you interact with the Orthodox, in my experience, what I have to always go to is, no, let's go read the New Testament together and see what it says. And they'll say, well, the fathers say it means this one. Yes, but look at what the text actually says. Let's see how ideas develop in this writer. Let's learn the usage of the terms he uses. Oh, and let's notice this on this particular issue, let's say it's justification. Well, you know, Chrysostom has some things to say that are very helpful here, that are almost Protestant-like. Isn't that interesting? Because, again, to say that the Orthodox believe in the consensus of the fathers is not to consent to the notion that there is a consensus among the fathers. The fathers readily disagree with each other. And we see that when we study them. And so, as I was speaking one time with an Orthodox professor at the seminary, he said, well, how do you as a Protestant deal with what the fathers say? And I said, which of the fathers? They don't always agree with each other. He looked at me and said, well, yeah, you're right. He's an academic. He recognized that there's variation within the fathers. And like I said, Augustine is the beloved heretic. He's the beloved one of the fathers, and yet they are not going to get down that whole road of original sin and a divine predestination. That's just unthinkable to them. Although you will find, of all examples, in John of Damascus, who is a 700s era defender of the icon, the iconoclastic controversy, you'll find in his writings statements that you would think came from Calvin on God's sovereignty. Because the fathers have diversity within them. But as long as you hold to the consensus, as long as you share in the liturgy, as long as you accept that the Orthodox way of doing things is the only true, real Christian apostolic way to do things, then you're Orthodox.
We have since you just were mentioning some of the patristics, we have Eric from Champaign, Illinois. He asks, are there any works of Chrysostom that you know of that have not yet been translated into English? He has about three questions, and that's the first about Chrysostom.
Right off the top of my head, I haven't looked it up for a while. I would probably misspeak, so I just can't answer that.
Okay, I don't know if you can answer these other two questions, because they're both about Chrysostom or Chrysostom. But he says, besides his deception of his friend Basil, or Basil, do you know of any other instances in which Chrysostom advocated trickery or ends justifying the means?
No, but then I'm not a specialist in Chrysostom's work, so I, again, that's not an area I have pursued. I've worked with portions of Chrysostom where I've looked at his at how he's translated, and would argue that there are some famous passages that are sometimes brought into debate where the standard translation of the fathers doesn't really do a good job. I mean, another example of that is Cyril of Jerusalem. Cyril of Jerusalem writes a book on the sacraments called the Mystagogical Catechesis. And if you read the standard English translation of it, boy, it sounds awfully medieval. But if you read the Greek text, in light of the language of the New Testament itself, you say, wow, it really isn't nearly as Roman Catholic and medieval sounding as the English translation makes it sound. But, again, that's something I have tinkered with. It is not an area that I have devoted extensive studies to.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've been teaching New Testament Greek and New Testament interpretation, so that's where I've been focused.
Right. We have... Oh, by the way, Eric, you've also won a free copy of How to Grow in Christ by Jack D. Kinnear. Make sure we have your full mailing address in Champaign, Illinois. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, I have heard that the Eastern Orthodox believe that the redemption of sinners was accomplished at the incarnation and not on the cross. Is this true?
That's too simplistic of a statement. The redemption of sinners was accomplished in the incarnation and on the cross for the Orthodox, and in the resurrection. They would never tear the story apart like that and say that Jesus saved us by his incarnation, but not by his death. Or Jesus saved us by his incarnation and death, but not by his resurrection. They would never do that. Someone in the West might do that. I could see a Protestant saying, well, you know, it's not the incarnation, it's the death of Jesus that matters. But not a Orthodox. But keep in mind, the death of Jesus is not understood in Orthodoxy the way it is understood in Protestantism, as the satisfaction of divine justice. You will find that idea in Chrysostom, but you will find Gregory of Nazianzus clearly unable to come to a conclusion, for whom did Jesus pay the ransom? Can't be to Satan, but it couldn't be to God himself, so we don't really know. But anyway, we're redeemed. But remember, redemption is not deliverance from the wrath of God visited upon us because of sin. It is deliverance from the distortion of our own humanity and the descent into death that comes from the loss of the contemplation of God for the contemplation of things. And Jesus, by his incarnation, begins to restore us to the contemplation of God. When that continues throughout his whole ministry, his miracles, his death and resurrection.
We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, and he asks, is there a major distinction between the Coptic and Oriental Orthodox and the Eastern Orthodox?
There is a distinction, and there has been some rapprochement between those groups. And I know that something has happened in the last number of years, but I have not been involved with studying that. My time at Orthodoxy was in the past, and in in recent years, I have not been tuned in to that matter. I've been busy with other things.
Well, by the way, both of our last listeners that asked questions, you are each getting a free copy of How to Grow in Christ if you give us your full mailing addresses. Well, I'd like you, in about 3 minutes' time, just to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
Well, I want to say to those who are Protestant that you need to be a Bible Calvinist and not a Creed Calvinist. That is to say, you need to be deeply engaged in the study and the experience of the Scriptures, in particular the New Testament, in terms of this comment, and learning to think and understand things as the writers of the New Testament express things. When you do that, then you can see the extent to which the Fathers correctly and the extent to which they incorrectly understand the New Testament. So that's what kept me from being intrigued during Orthodoxy. I always felt, not in the sense of emotionally felt, but intellectually perceived, that the Fathers didn't always get the point of what the New Testament writer was saying. And so I had to decide, who was I going to believe? Was I going to believe the Father, or was I going to believe the Apostle? And that wasn't a hard decision to make. So be Bible Protestants. Be devoted to the study of Scripture and the practice of what it teaches us. And when you talk with the Orthodox, if you have occasion, focus on the Scripture, on what the New Testament actually says, on the text. You will find that on the whole, with exceptions, Orthodox people tend to be not Bible readers and not well-versed in Scripture. And so there's great opportunity to take their own book to them and say, let's see what it says.
And I'm assuming, from what you've just said, that there is great reason for concern in our day and age for rampant ecumenism, where theology seems to be dismissed as either rather unimportant or at least not nearly as important as, quote-quote, friendships and politeness and so on, where, you know, people don't really blink an eye about someone becoming Eastern Orthodox or leaving it. This is something that we should be very concerned about, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And I think, again, I'll go back to my focus, is that what we want to become are, if you will, Bible ecumenists. That is to say, we sit down with the other Christian who comes from a different tradition, where there are real differences, and we say, let's read Scripture together and see what it says. Let's investigate it. Let's study it. And out of that comes, I think, true ecumenical effect. People coming together because they see what the Bible actually teaches.
Amen. And of course, we have to be clear when someone believes a false gospel. We have to, out of love, make them aware of that, regardless of how they may react to it.
Agreed.
Well, I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your contact information. I know that the church where you pastor, Pioneer Presbyterian Church in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, has a website, which is pioneerpca.org, pioneerpca for Presbyterian Church in America.org, and also Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where you serve on the faculty. That website is rpts.edu, rpts.edu. And, of course, if you want to purchase the book that we have been discussing today, or that we've been giving away, I should say, How to Grow in Christ by Jack D. Kinnear, you can order that through our sponsors, cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. It is a publication of P&R Publishing, and cvbbs.com has thousands of books in stock by P&R Publishing. And if they don't have that one, they will order it for you. Well, I want to thank you so much, Dr. Kinnear, for being my guest. I look forward to you returning to our program. By the way, do you have any further contact information that you care to share?
I think the best way to find them would be either through the seminary or through the church.
Okay, great. And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions today, and perhaps even more especially Jennifer there in Gardnerville, Nevada, for coming up with the excellent suggestion to cover Eastern Orthodoxy on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I hope you all have a blessed and safe and joyful weekend and Lord's Day, and I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.